Friends, this is what a privilege it is to be here today and to open up the Lord's Word with you. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy Word? As a reminder, He is the one who is speaking to us. I am but reading it this morning. The Word of the Lord comes today from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Let's give our careful attention to His holy and inerrant Word. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it'll go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you please be seated? You probably have experienced what it's like to have family or friends that are far away. Perhaps they moved to the other side of the country, maybe they moved to another country as well, and you probably feel that the most when it comes to perhaps holidays. You know, when you're having a Christmas dinner, for example, and you realize, well, one of your loved ones is a little bit further away, and so perhaps after dinner and whatnot, you pull out your phone and you FaceTime them and try to connect even though they're so far away from you. Nowadays, I guess that's the case as people are more mobile and moving around. You've got Facebook, social media, WhatsApp, text, FaceTime, all these different ways to keep up with people, but there's nothing like having them in your presence, across the table from you, eating a meal together. We all long for those moments, especially for the loved ones that are far off. And for missionaries, it's quite the same experience. As missionaries get sent out and they leave their families and their churches and friends behind, you know, you can probably get a newsletter from them or FaceTime them, get on Zoom perhaps and hear how they're doing. But it's not quite the same, you know, until they come back home. They come back and they sit face-to-face in front of you and you have a meal together. How encouraging that time is. The same goes for the Apostle Paul. As a missionary, as he traveled from places to places, he wanted to give updates to people. And of course, the way that he used to do that at the time was by sending letters. But there was nothing like being in person with them. And here in our text today, we see that Paul is giving a brief missions update. And we get to take a look at that and see why Paul particularly is writing this missions update in the middle of his letter to the Philippian church. And we're going to see in the midst of this mission update, we're going to see a beautiful picture of Christ in the church and how we would grow then in love for Christ, but also for one another. A life of gospel partnership. But a little bit of background. I feel we need to walk a little bit through the book of Philippians to get to our text, to really prime this missions update, to get a full extent of what Paul is trying to do over here. So in Acts 16, we know that Paul planted the Philippian church. We have the story of Lydia. When Paul was going down to the place of prayer, he went and preached the gospel, and Lydia was one of the first converts. She invites them to her house, and her whole household get baptized. And from there, a church is planted. And we don't know how long Paul is there for, but it's enough for a church to be planted. The next story we know in Acts 16 is that Paul and Silas are thrown in prison. And there we hear another miraculous story, how the Philippian jailer comes to faith. And not only him, but his whole household also joins this church. And rightly afterwards, Paul leaves. There's not much more they can do here after being persecuted so much. So he continues on his missionary journey. But as we see in the letter of Philippians, what strikes us very, very quickly is that Paul loves this church. Right? He says, he always prays for them with joy and thanksgiving. You know, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Paul has such a deep affection for them. He says, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He even desires to encourage the Philippian church over his own death. He says, to go and be with Christ is far better, but for your sake, I will remain in the flesh for you to be encouraged and to grow in faith. And he constantly seeks their steadfastness in the faith. He says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come to you or I'm absent, that I may hear that you are striving, standing firm in one spirit, side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened by your opponents. Paul loves this church. Now, for such a love to exist, you might be asking yourself, well, what's the foundation of such a bond? Did Paul really have a lot in common with them, you know? Did he have shared hobbies and interests? Well, maybe. Is it the fact that Paul planted this church, that this is the love of a church planter with his congregation? I think that's definitely there. But Paul actually gives us the reason for why there's such a deep bond here. He says this in chapter 1, verse 5. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. What's the basis of such yearning and affection and bond that Paul has with the Philippian church? It's this thing that he calls gospel partnership. Philippians, you were there with me from the very beginning when the gospel came to you. And you've been with me every step of the way as the gospel has gone out on all of my journeys. But particularly because you are partakers with me of grace. The same grace that I tasted and saw that the Lord was good. The same gospel that came to you in power, you have partaken with me in that grace. That is the foundation of our bond here, is that we have been saved by grace through Jesus Christ. And he commends the Philippians of this partnership in the gospel, this gospel partnership. And so today, actually, our great encouragement is this. The gospel transforms our lives. The good news of Jesus transforms our lives to create these gospel partnerships. And a gospel partnership is simply this. It's you loving and serving the church as Christ loves and serves the church. Loving and serving the church as Christ loves and serves the church. But to consider that, let's trek a little bit more through the book of Philippians until we get to our missions update. There's a little bit more here that is required. Of course, when people preach the book of Philippians, and perhaps when you read through the book of Philippians, you love going to Philippians chapter 2, verses 11 onwards, I imagine. This is the beautiful portion, what we call the Christ hymn. This is where we get a lot of this beautiful Christology, this beautiful picture of what Jesus has done. And let me read it for you. Paul, after he continues this affection for the Philippians, he now turns to remind them of the beautiful truth of what Jesus has done. Actually, indeed, in chapter 3, right after our text, Paul says, It's no problem for me to write the same things to you and to remind you of these things. And the first thing he wants to remind the Philippians and us is this portion in chapter 2 onwards. Let me read it for us. This is chapter 2, verses 4 onwards. He says, let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The first thing he wants them to remember and be reminded of, this church that he's commending them for their gospel partnership, is in fact the gospel once again. It says, consider Christ as you consider one another. Consider how much he has loved you, brothers and sisters. God has initiated this gospel partnership by coming down to you. Christ did not count equality with God, but became man, one of his creatures. The Lord of glory becoming a man, and not simply a man, becoming a servant, obeying perfectly to the point of death, even death on a cross. Accomplishing your salvation, then he was exalted to the right hand of God the Father, given the highest name and honor in all of heaven and on earth. Beloved, this is why we gather as a church, is it not? To be reminded once again that your sins are forgiven, that Christ has covered you in his righteousness, that he's preparing a place for you, a home, a kingdom that will never have an end. He's preparing glory for you in heaven. We gather every Sunday to be reminded that your life now is hidden in Christ and will be revealed on that last day. To grow to be more like him. To confess that he is Lord of your life. To be humbled by his own humility and love, and to give thanks to God. For Paul, he says, it is safe for me to remind you of these things. Indeed, we need to hear the gospel every Sunday, but also every day. And this is what Paul begins with. As you look to one another, as you think about gospel partnership, the first thing we're thinking of is that God sent his son and initiated this gospel partnership. But consider Christ, that he came down to earth at the cost of himself. Yet glory did not count equality with God. Humbled himself to death for the sake of his beloved, that is the church. That is for you. That Christ gave himself up for you. If you are here this morning and perhaps have not trusted in Christ, or are interested perhaps in Christianity, well, hear the call that Jesus died for your sins. He loved you enough that he came down into your sin, your misery, and darkness, and he died the death that you deserved. And through him, there is salvation and eternal life by placing your faith in him. So if today you're hearing that for the first time, or maybe you've heard this before, today I urge you, trust in him. Believe in him. He has given his life for you. And that's the first thing that Paul wants to remind us of, that Jesus Christ gave himself for the church. Jesus Christ initiated the life of gospel partnership. And immediately after that, Paul then continues into talking about what does this look like for our lives, but particularly, what does it look like for Paul's life? As he continues in chapter 2, he starts talking about his own ministry. And Paul says, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. We should rejoice in Paul's suffering, not simply in his suffering, but for the fact that Paul is now pouring his life out for the sake of the church. Christ poured his life out for the church, and now Paul the apostle is saying, and I'm counting it all joy to pour my life out for your sake, Philippian church, for your faith. Just as Christ counted it all joy to endure the cross, Paul is now being poured out for their sake. Beloved, here we see a brief picture of church leaders as a whole. Church leaders, pastors, and elders, and deacons, they truly are under-shepherds of the great shepherd who laid his life down for the sheep. They're ambassadors and heralds of the king. They seek the welfare of the king's citizens. They're messengers of good news. They've been sent with something that's not from themselves, but is from the king himself, for the sake of the citizens. And Paul rejoices in his calling that he gets to pour his life out for the church, and he asks the Philippians to rejoice as well. Well, why is this important? Well, beloved, God has sent gifts to the church. Not only did he redeem and save the church, but as Christ ascended on high, he sent gifts to the church. And these gifts are men who are gifted to love, serve, and shepherd you, to point you to Christ and not themselves, and to count it all loss for the sake of Christ. Rejoice in their service to you, that God gave them for your sake, that you may be built up in this most holy faith. And rejoice that Christ continues to serve you through their leadership. Christ came down at the cost of himself. Paul says, well, now my life looks just like that for the sake of the church. And now, as he sends out these gifts to men for the church, that we are to rejoice in those realities. So why is this all related now to the missions update? We have arrived. So thank you for trekking with me through this beautiful book already. We come now to this missions update. So think about that. Paul, after expounding on the gospel, expounding upon his ministry, now says, well, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him to you, just as soon as I see how it'll go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come to you. Well, a reminder again about how updates are given back in the day. You send letters over here. But Paul wants more than just simply to write a letter. He wants Timothy to go to the Philippian church. He wants Timothy to go there and live with the Philippian church for a while. He wants to send Timothy to go, perhaps to even preach to them, to minister to them, to be with them, because he wants Timothy to be a live and living letter. He wants Timothy to come back from the Philippians and say, hey, I was there with them. You know, they're doing okay, Paul, but we really need to be praying more for them. Paul, the beloved family, Lydia, that we stayed with, you remember? They're going through a really hard time. Paul, we ought to be praying for them. Paul, I got together with Bob and we had lunch. And God has been so faithful to him. Let's rejoice in that, Paul. Paul wants to hear this update that's not simply saying, and here's what's happening in the church. He wants to hear from them in a more living and active way. So he wants to send Timothy to go back and be that letter. But in light of sending Timothy, notice the commendation Paul has for Timothy. He says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Now see, Paul had other people that he ministered with. I mean, Silas was ministering with him. And yet, for Timothy, he says, there's no one that I have just like Timothy. Actually, not only is he so dear to me, he's kind of like a son to me, and I'm his father. And this Timothy, my son, is so concerned for you that I want to send him to you. Remember, Timothy was someone who followed Paul in his ministry. He was being trained by Paul to be a minister. He had other workers and ministers, but to Paul trusts Timothy completely. He says, Timothy has a one-track mind like me. As I give myself for the church, Timothy's giving himself up for the church. And he seeks your interest above everyone else's interest. Notice though, for Paul, Timothy serving the Philippian church is the same thing as serving Jesus Christ himself. The small Philippian church, perhaps not really well known during all of the other churches that we know about. You've heard of the Roman church. You've probably heard of the Corinthian church and the Philippian church. There's not much to be said about them. And yet, serving them is equal to serving Jesus Christ himself. At the same time, Paul says, well, Timothy has a one-track mind like me, but there are others who perhaps seek their own interests, but not Timothy. Timothy only seeks your interest. You know, perhaps it's something like this. Well, Paul, you know, I can't really travel to Philippi right now. You know, I have my own congregation here. Things are rough. Things are hard. There's a lot of work to be done here. So, Paul, I don't think I can go. Oh, Paul, all my family's here. Paul, excuse me. All my family's here. I can't really travel right now, Paul. Now, the thing is, it's not saying that pastors shouldn't be thinking about that. That's a good thing. But Paul is wanting to contrast that by saying, perhaps there are others who are seeking the interests that's right around them, perhaps. But Timothy's not even like that. When Paul said, Timothy, go back to the Philippian church and encourage them, I want to hear how they're doing. Timothy's like, I'm on the next donkey to Philippi, Paul. No questions asked, I'm going. Because for Timothy and for Paul, serving the Philippian church, however small it is serving Jesus himself. Such unity does the church have with its bride, with Christ. One more thing to notice here. Paul says, Timothy is like my own son. Now, Timothy's proven himself as a competent minister of the word and the gospel. But Paul says, it's a little bit more than that to me. Timothy's like my son. Now, think about this. Paul is writing the letter to the Philippians when he's in prison. And prison back then was no joke. He was suffering greatly in prison. He's gone on undue persecution. He's in there for preaching the gospel, and that's all. He's in chains for the gospel. Timothy understands what Paul is going through. Timothy knows exactly what's happening. Timothy's been with Paul through some of these ups and downs. Timothy is a son to his father, Paul. And yet Paul is saying, I'm sending Timothy to you. The one who could probably provide Paul the most comfort right now. Paul is saying, I'm going to send Timothy to you right now. There's a little bit of an echo here. Where else have you heard about a father sending a son for the sake of his church? A little bit of an echo here, as we read earlier in Philippians 2. Paul is like sending Timothy, his own son who brings him the most comfort for the sake of the Philippian church. Paul is giving at the cost to himself. And what gospel partnership is? It's loving and serving the church as Christ loves and serves the church. And Christ loves and serves the church by giving himself up for the church. And here Paul is sending Timothy at the cost of himself for the sake of the church. Beloved, it's clear how much Paul loves the church. But remember, to him, for Paul, it's more than simply just affection and love for the church. It's love in the gospel. It's love as one who has partaken of grace. It's one who has been loved and served by Christ. And now he loves and serves Christ with all that he has, even giving at the cost to himself. This is a great model, not just for ministers, but it speaks to us as believers as well. For those who are not perhaps appointed by God to be ministers to the church or to be sent to do different things, we still catch this beautiful attitude of loving and serving the church. And we see that in the life of Paul and Timothy. And now we also see that in the life of Epaphroditus. See, when the Philippian church heard about Paul being imprisoned for the gospel, they sent Epaphroditus with a gift to help and encourage Paul. Now, once again, let's think back to the time. This is not a simple matter of hopping on a plane and, I'll see you in a couple of days, Paul, all right? I'll bring everything with me. I got my two luggages, my carry-ons. No, it was a long journey to get from where Philippi is to where Paul is. But even to send a letter could take 2 to 3 months. You know, talk about snail mail. You give it to a person and he has to physically carry it over to the receiver. So when the Philippian church heard about Paul being in prison, they probably received a letter from Paul saying, hey, I'm in prison. Or Timothy may have sent it, whatever. And so when they hear that, they send Epaphroditus with a gift. So that's a 2 to 3 month journey. And then somewhere along the lines, Epaphroditus gets sick and probably writes back to the Philippian church saying, I've fallen ill. And so that takes probably about a month for the letter to get back to them. And then they read it, they're anxious, and they send a letter, you know, to Paul saying, we're worried about Epaphroditus. And that probably takes 2 to 3 months. And Epaphroditus has probably gotten to Paul at the time, and we read that he survives. And now Paul is writing a letter back to them. So this whole affair is, it's a really short update here, but this whole affair has probably taken months, at least, to go back and forth. It's real people taking things back and forth over here, right? So Paul says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger minister to my need, for he's been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice in seeing him, and that I may be less anxious. Philippians, I love the gift that you sent to me, but now you're stressing me out because you're stressing about Epaphroditus. I say that a little trivially, but Paul loves Epaphroditus. Paul loves the Philippian church. He doesn't want them to be stressed out unnecessarily for what's going on here. So the church sought to take care of Paul's need by sending one of their own. I think that's what I'm trying to bring out here. When they heard Paul was sick, they said, all right, who's going to take this to Paul? Epaphroditus' hand goes up. Let's go. I'm on the next donkey to wherever Paul is. And they get together financial gift. They send Epaphroditus, knowing that it may be months before they see him again. In the midst of this, notice what Paul's commendation is for Epaphroditus. Timothy had a commendation, and now Paul, and Epaphroditus also gets one too. Paul says, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. Paul calls him brother. Okay, it could be a brother in Christ. That's true. But then he says, my fellow worker. Okay, he's involved in ministry somehow. And then he calls him a fellow soldier. Well, here there's a little nugget here. Beloved, ministry is war. Satan continues to wage a losing battle against the church. And ministers of the gospels are often targeted. Now, this is an apt metaphor, probably more true in different seasons of a minister's life. But this is also true for a church. It's clear that the line of work of ministers are called to, but also the church is also involved in this kind of warfare. So Paul describes Epaphroditus as a fellow soldier there in the trenches, and then a messenger and minister to my need. Now, it's very strong language here. Church, we could take this probably two ways. The first way we could take it is this. Epaphroditus is also a minister of the word. Now imagine that for a second. Paul's in prison. We need to send someone to go take care of Paul and to encourage him. Let's send one of our pastors. Well, do you want to send Pastor Nate to the mission field, perhaps, to go encourage one of the missionaries that we prayed for? Okay, now that sounds absurd, okay? But if it is the case that Epaphroditus is the minister, imagine that the Philippian church is saying, no, you go. You go and serve Paul. And we might see you next year even for the sake of Christ. The other way to read this is Epaphroditus is maybe described here very strongly to show Paul's affection for him. But he's a congregate member. He's a lay person in the church. And one of the lay people is sent out then. But either way, do you notice how the Philippians responded to this need? Because to them, serving Paul, the minister of Jesus Christ, is also like serving Jesus Christ himself. Just as much as a minister serving the church is like serving Jesus Christ, it works both ways. So tightly is the body of Christ knit that even serving one other believer is like serving Jesus Christ himself. So Epaphroditus, either a minister or he's one of the congregate members, regardless, they love Paul, they love the work, they love the gospel partnership. They send Epaphroditus out, and on the way, he gets sick. In their concern for Epaphroditus, in their concern for him and for Paul, for the church, we see how much just they loved each other. They sent one of their dearly beloved members to go serve Paul, and they said, we might not see you in a year. And the fact that he got sick makes it even worse. They were distressed. They were suffering when Epaphroditus was suffering. And beloved, aren't we called to suffer when one another suffers? Aren't we called to rejoice when one another is rejoicing? Because so tightly is the church with Christ and with one another that we ought to have that same affection for one another. And Paul wants to send Epaphroditus back because he wants the church to assuage them of their worry for Epaphroditus. To the point that Paul said, God having mercy on Epaphroditus was like God having mercy on Paul. Have you said that about one another, perhaps? One of your family members or someone in the church, if God spared them from something dangerous, that you feel like God spared you as well, for you would be overcome with grief if not? The Philippian church gave at the cost to themselves, loving and serving the church as Christ loved and served the church. But here's the conclusion on the matter. Paul says, receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Receive him with all joy in the Lord and honor such men. Epaphroditus wasn't persecuted for the gospel. Epaphroditus didn't go and, put his foot in his mouth perhaps and then got himself killed or almost killed. He got sick on a journey to bring financial aid to Paul. And Paul is saying, that's worthy of recognition too, for he was giving his life for the sake of the church. Paul is saying, it's nothing to do with me. It's not that I'm so great that, oh, it's a good thing that he died for me, or almost died for me. But Paul recognizes that he's just as part of the church, and that Epaphroditus was giving his life for the sake of the church. But here's the great connection. The term and the phrase he uses, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. Beloved, that's the same phrase Paul used earlier to describe Jesus Christ himself. Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's the same phrase he's now applied to Epaphroditus here. Beloved, here, the reason why Paul gives this missions update in the middle of this beautiful letter is because he's saying, hey, here are examples of what gospel partnership looks like. And the encouragement here is not simply, okay, so you guys are going to be sent out on mission, that you guys are going to leave the church for a year and go minister. No, that's not the point here. He's saying the heart of what it is a life transformed by the gospel so much that you would love and serve the church as Christ loved and served the church. That means look to your left and your right, to your brothers and sisters. They're your brothers and sisters. Would you give your life up for them? Would you bear their burdens? Would you pray for them? Would you rejoice when they're rejoicing? And would your heart break when their heart is breaking? Would you look at your pastors and elders, those who God sent at gifts, and would you pray for them? Would your heart break for them in ministry, which is warfare? Would you recognize that they were sent for your sake, to be poured out for your sake, all for the sake of Jesus? That Jesus loves you so much that this is how he has built the church and how he's building the church. And that through the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit is working that life into you every day. And that's a great encouragement today, right? The gospel transforms our lives to create these gospel partnerships, which means loving and serving the church as Christ has loved and served you. We see that in the life of Timothy, who is a minister who would give himself up for the sake of the church. We see that in the life of Paul, the apostle, giving himself up for the sake of the church. And we see this beautiful commendation of the Philippian church where they give at the cost of themselves for the sake of the kingdom advancing. So, beloved, let us take heart today. Let us be moved by the great love and humility that Christ has poured upon you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then let our lives also be examples, like Timothy and Epaphroditus, to put the kingdom of God first in the life of gospel partnership, loving and serving one another as Christ loved the church. And by this, they will know that you are his disciples. Beloved, on that final day, there's going to be such a great catching up session. We'll be all face to face with one another. No more need for FaceTime and WhatsApp and social media. We will be with our Lord who gave himself up for us. And we will be with one another, especially those who've given up their lives for the sake of Christ. So today, would you consider loving one another as Christ loved and served the church? Loving as Christ has loved us. Amen? Let's pray. Almighty, gracious, and heavenly Father, you are our Father. You've brought us into your family at the great cost of your Son, Jesus, who for the joy before him endured the cross on our behalf to call those who are far away to yourself. Lord, you sent out ministers. How beautiful are the feet of those who share good news. And every Sunday we come to be reminded of this good news that Jesus gave himself for us and even sits at the right hand interceding on our behalf, loving him, loving his bride, sanctifying his bride, pouring himself out for us. We thank you, Lord, for the gifts you've sent, God, that the many ministers and elders, Lord, would do so not seeking their own gain, but those of Jesus Christ. The great shepherd of the under shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, oh Lord, that the ministers and gifts would be under shepherds. And Lord, that as we in your church, Lord, consider such great love that we have seen, that in being example and being displayed by the words of Scripture, but also those around us, that we would be stirred to love and serve the way we have been loved and served, oh God. So, Lord, we pray by the power of your Spirit that you would grow in us these deep gospel partnerships, Lord, that we would consider one another according to Christ and not according to the flesh, and that we would love and serve and even give our lives for the sake of one another, for it is serving our great Savior himself. Lord, to you be glory and honor, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.